Good morning, everyone. I'm going to begin today reading the first couple of verses of Psalm 103. It says, "Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." It's interesting that David seems to be talking to himself. And so I would apply this to myself. Bless the Eternal, Don, and give it everything you've got, and bless his holy name. Bless the Eternal, Don, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. And then, of course, the rest of the chapter elaborates on the many of the benefits of God. And so once we've been in the church for a good while, there's a tendency to forget just how blessed we are and what a unique calling it is and how many benefits we have. And the day of Pentecost is a day to celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, that's the very reason we're created, is to be temples of the Holy Spirit. So let's review some of the benefits of the Holy Spirit. I have 100 points. It deserves 100 points, but I'll just give you five. Five major ones. And this is besides the fact that the Holy Spirit is what puts us into the church and makes us a part of the church. So let's look at some of the other benefits of that, because we're also celebrating the church today, of course, too. Now, if you have been baptized and you have the Holy Spirit, well, this is a reminder. After being baptized, it's so easy after a while to start taking it for granted that we have the understanding we do, the abilities we have, having the Holy Spirit, having God's grace. And so we don't want to take it for granted. We want to be reminded. If you haven't been baptized and you don't have the Holy Spirit, I strongly suggest that you decide on this as your major long-range goal for your life. And please don't procrastinate. Now, what if you're too young to be baptized? What if you're just 15 years old or 10 years old or 5 years old? Well, you can still plan that when you are old enough, that that is what you definitely want to do with your life, that you want to do what is most important in this human life, and that is to begin to fulfill God's purpose for your life and let him give you his own spirit. Keep in mind that the two greatest gifts that we can have as a human being in this life are the forgiveness of all of our past sins, and along with that, God's grace so that we can continue to be forgiven day after day. The other of the two greatest gifts from God is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as we heard a little bit in the sermonette, that is real power. That's not just some minor benefit. It's not like, well, I'm sort of into church already, but if I get baptized, well, then I'll really be joining the church. It's much more than that. It's not just moving up to another level, like I'm going to move from coach to first class on this plane or getting a promotion. It's not like I'm going to take steroids so I can be a little stronger. I'm already pretty strong, but I'll just, maybe that might make me a little bit stronger. No, it is God giving you his power, which is the ultimate power. If you think of all the energy and the power in all of the stars and all of the galaxies of all the universe, the Holy Spirit is what created all that. So the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than all other power put together. So it is no minor thing that God offers his own nature, his own power, his own abilities as a gift to us who are so unworthy, but yet he has a plan by which we can qualify for that. It's also such an intimate, personal thing that God does, in that he loves us enough to put something that is his most special quality, the best thing he can possibly give us, which is his spirit. He shares that and gives us what is his and puts it inside of us. Now I'm going to turn to Acts 2, which is talking about the receiving of the Holy Spirit for the first time to a group of people. And this talks about power, but remember, this is, in God's sight, this is just a very small demonstration of his power. He's doing this for the sake of the human beings, to make it real, to make it obvious that he is doing something special, that he is giving his spirit. But let's just read, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I think you've all been in some high winds. The sounds of hurricanes or tornadoes are frightening and deafening and amazing, and there's just nothing like them. And so they were hearing this. And so this really got their attention and made them on high alert and must have been somewhat frightening. And verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And so this was an amazing sight. You know, we believe that the Jewish tradition that the Ten Commandments were given on the day of Pentecost is true. Very likely it is true. And of course, God gave great demonstrations of his power at that time. The Mount Sinai was shaking. There was an earthquake. There was a great rumbling thunder. There were lightning strikes. There was fire and smoke and all of that. And the people were trembling with fear. Well, in this case, though, instead of seeing something sort of afar off, a mountain, we're hearing it right within your own room. And we're seeing this fire on top of people's heads. And so it's different, but has some similarity. God demonstrating his power. But God's power is ultimately used for much greater purposes than just things we see and hear or feel with our five senses. And verse 4 goes on to say, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Of course, here was another obvious miracle. So for anyone who was skeptical, this should have removed all skepticism. This made it clear that God was acting in a powerful way, and he was sending his Spirit, and he was performing miracles. And so the very thing that he had promised, that he would give the Holy Spirit, here was evidence that he was fulfilling that promise for them. And so it is truly a power that brings us many benefits, all right. So now we'll get into these five benefits that I want to stress today. The first power that I want to talk about, the first benefit is that it gives us spiritual understanding, spiritual discernment. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul talks about that very thing. 1 Corinthians 2. Paul knew that one of the main problems that many of the members at the church at Corinth had was that they were all puffed up about their knowledge and their wisdom. Probably many of them were impressed with the Greeks and their Greek philosophy and Greek wisdom. And they were comparing Paul to some of them acting disappointed in Paul that he didn't sound as eloquent in the Greek fashion as what they were listening to, as to what they had been listening to. And they were using that to discredit Paul. And so Paul talks about how he's not even trying to impress them with Greek wisdom, but he is trying to communicate in a way that is much more important and helpful. I'm going to pick it up in verse 7. Paul says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Not that he's trying to make it a mystery. I think what he's saying is that the wisdom of God has always been in a mystery. And now he's clearing up that mystery. He's giving you the answers and showing what the mystery of God, the plan of God, really means. And that's what he's revealing. The hidden wisdom, in other words, the wisdom that had been hidden, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's saying that people with the highest intellect and with the greatest power and the greatest access to education had not understood these things, And yet he's explaining them so they can understand it. And so this has to be a miracle. Verse 9, but as it is written, and here he quotes from the Old Testament, in Isaiah, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's not something people have been able to figure out on their own. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Oh, what a gift that is. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit can make it possible for us to understand anything, even the deepest things. And then in verse 11, for what man understands or knows or understands the things of a man or a human except by the Spirit of the man which is in him? Now that part of that verse in itself is amazing, and it was a long time before even Mr. Herbert Armstrong really understood this and began to teach this in the church, because just to be born as a human being is a wonderful blessing, that we have a spirit that makes our minds far superior to an animal brain, and we're able to understand the things with a human intellect that is so impressive and amazing. But he's using that now to compare with the Spirit of God. He says, even so, no one knows the things of God, spiritual matters, except by the Spirit of God. And so just like it is, we can see that we're so far superior to animals, likewise, the Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual superiority far greater than any human being without the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know or understand the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. We're not trying to impress people with our choice of words, but we're explaining things which the Holy Spirit teaches. And the translation says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. One modern translation says, explaining spiritual things to those with the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is making it possible then for us to understand spiritual things. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive or understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they're a foolishness to him, nor can he understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. And we sort of forget about that sometimes, and we come up to a relative or a friend and who asks us a question, and we start to explain things, and we see this kind of a blank look on their face, and they just don't get it, or they say, what about this and what about that? And you find yourself trying to go from one thing to another. And we've also seen how people, when they leave the church, because we think that, well, once you understand something, you'll always understand it. But I imagine there's an awful lot of you in this congregation that have seen people who have left the church, and you see them years later, and it's just like, click, the light has gone out. And they'll say, well, what are those holy days all about now? It's just when you talk to them, you realize they've lost the understanding that they had, because it was a miracle that God provides you, and it's not like something you retain within you. You have to keep receiving it day after day. It's not just a permanent gift. Now, actually, God enables you to begin to understand once he begins to call you. So even before you're baptized and receive the gift of the Spirit, God is influencing you with the Spirit to understand spiritual matters, and that's how you get called. Otherwise, there would be no way for you to know that this is what you want and to be called. But it's far greater than after baptism to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So otherwise, you reach kind of a plateau where you just reach a stopping place, and you just can't progress much in spiritual understanding until you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John 14. In the meantime, I'll remind you that Jesus, back in Matthew 13, answered the disciples' questions about why do you speak in parables. And one of the things he said there was that because God is not given to them to understand, but it is given to you. And he says, blessed are your eyes if you understand, and blessed are your ears if you hear and understand. And so truly we need to be reminded that our eyes and ears are greatly blessed to understand spiritual matters. In John 14, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. In other words, I've been your helper, but he'll give you another helper. And this is the Parakletos. In the King James translated, comforter. Better translation is helper, one that comes alongside to help you in all that you need. And I will give you another helper that he or it may abide with you forever. Forever. The Spirit of Truth. That means a spirit that not only teaches truth, but makes it possible for you to understand truth. The Spirit of Truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you understand it or know it, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now let's think of that with two applications. He, at that time, was referring to the fact that he, Jesus Christ, was the Spirit of Truth, and he had been dwelling with them. And part of what he told them was that the advantage to you for me to leave is that when I leave, I will send back the Holy Spirit, and instead of just living with you, the Holy Spirit will come and live inside of you. We can also compare, though, and he made it clear that you're going to be better off, actually, after I go back to heaven, because God's Spirit will dwell in you and can transform you. Now, we also apply this in explaining to someone who's been called but has not been baptized, and we say, well, yes, you already understand a lot because God has been calling you. And so one way to look at it is that the Holy Spirit has been with you to lead your mind to understanding and to repentance. But now what you need is the Holy Spirit to reside as a gift within you, to become a part of your mind so that a new child of God is conceived, a new child of God has begun the life of spiritual growth and all of that. So that's it, the power to understand spiritual things. Also look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things, meaning all things spiritual especially, and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Oh, what a blessing that is. Now, I'm getting more and more of the old-timers' disease and forgetting things. And there's a lot of promises of things that are supposed to help your memory. You know, you take this pill or take that pill, or you try this and try that, or try getting more exercise, and all these things are supposed to help your memory. But you know, the greatest promise for helping your memory that I've ever read about is right here, where he says the Holy Spirit will bring things back to your memory. And so I'm counting on that on the really important things that the Holy Spirit will help me to remember. Now, I imagine many of you have experienced times when people have asked you questions and you thought, uh-oh, boy, I'm on the spot. I haven't read about that in a long time. I hope I can do a decent job. And so you start to explain, and you explain, and after it's all over, you think, wow, I did a better job than I thought I would. I didn't remember that I remembered so much. I didn't know that I understood it that well. In fact, I kind of learned from what I said. I mean, it's like I actually kind of learned. I kind of understand a little bit better now than before I said it. It's like, well, you know, Don, that's right. So it happens. And it's like, wow. That was a miracle. So the Holy Spirit gives us understanding and brings back understanding that we've had and all. You know, I think it's wonderful when people have grown up in the church and stick with the church or come back to the church. And because a lot of times I just see them taking off. Once they're baptized, I see them taking off like a skyrocket because, you know, it's like kids and teenagers seem like they're tuned out a lot. And they're not listening very well. And you think, well, I wonder how much they absorbed as they were growing up and everything. But it seems like then after they're baptized, that they have so much understanding that because of the Holy Spirit bringing it back to their minds. It's wonderful. Okay, what a wonderful benefit that is. But now after learning the understanding, then you think, oh, wow, I am learning so much about what I'm supposed to be doing. How in the world am I going to obey all of these things? I need a reminder list a mile long to remember what I should do and shouldn't do. And, yeah, you know, do this and do that. Yeah, right. Sure. You know, the Israelites said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And, of course, they did very little. You know, it's easy to be overconfident. And then when it sinks in later and you after being baptized, you realize you're still committing so many sins. And you realize, oh, man, this is harder than I thought to live up to all of this. And even Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we have good intentions, but you know what? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And so good intentions don't get us very far. But without turning to it, I'll just remind you that over in Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul said, God works in you both to will and to do his good works. God works in you both to will or desire and to do his good works. So that is awesome, that God gives the desire and the motivation to want to do right, and then the ability to carry through and actually do it, and even resist the temptations and do the hard things and to do what we're supposed to do. But let's look back to Romans 7, to the struggle the Apostle Paul was going through. Romans 7. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 14. Paul says in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now remember, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Many years after he was converted, long after he became an apostle, he says, I am carnal, sold under sin. So if we're referring to ourselves, without what God has put there, then all we can say about ourselves is I'm carnal, I'm sold under sin. It's what God has put there, that's not carnal. But by myself, I'm just carnal, sold under sin. Verse 15, for what I am doing, I don't understand. I don't know why I do the things I do. For what I want to do, I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. I've learned to hate sin and evil, and I hate it in other people, and I hate it myself, but sometimes I do it anyway. And then about verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present, all right, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. How to persistently and consistently do what's right day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, I just can't seem to do it. Verse 19, for the good that I want to do, I don't do. But the evil I don't want to do, that I practice. Now, that's not the end of the story. But do you see that kind of struggle going on within you? I tell you, if you do see that struggle going on within you, it's a good sign. Because if you don't see that struggle going on within you, it means you've surrendered to the devil already. I mean, or you're surrendered to human nature. It's just like you're giving up. It's like, well, I'm not fighting back. I'm just letting human nature take over. Because the human nature is always going to be there. It's always going to be a force, you see. And so there's got to be a continual struggle. You can't let down. You can't just say, okay, I won this battle. I finally made it at age something, 63. I finally made it. I conquered human nature. So now for the rest of my life, I can coast along. Don't need to ask for help. Got it all conquered now. You got to keep fighting that battle forever. So he continues to talk about that battle, and then that leads up to chapter 8, and Romans 8 is what? The Holy Spirit chapter. That is the answer. Not only do we need God's forgiveness, but the answer he leads up to is having the Holy Spirit. That the power then, that is a greater power than human nature, and a greater power than Satan, and a greater power than the world's influence. In verse 1 of chapter 8, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Or, you know, the meaning of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread go hand in hand. Passover shows we've got to have our sins forgiven. The Days of Unleavened Bread show that we've got to obey God. And then, of course, Pentecost shows that we need help to obey God. We need the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying that you're not going to be under condemnation if you repent, get baptized, because you're going to be forgiven. You're going to be under grace. You can get your sins forgiven every day. And then you can walk according to the Spirit because you have the Holy Spirit. You will be able to more and more win out over human nature. You'll be able to say no to human nature. You'll be able to go the right way. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, people are just slaves to their human nature before God calls them and they're converted. I mean, they're just helpless. You think, isn't it amazing? This world is full of a lot of smart people, brilliant people, well-educated people, but they do so many stupid things. You think, why do so smart people do so many stupid things and get themselves into so much trouble? Well, it's not because they don't know better. It's because of their own lust, their own desires within their members. You know, it's powerful. And they're slaves to human nature. And only through God's Spirit and God's forgiveness are we free from that and begin to get the power then to do the right things. So that's the answer. You know, to have that power to first of all understand God's truth and to want to obey God's truth and be able to do God's truth, then you have to have the Holy Spirit for all of that. You have to work as if it all depends on you, but pray as if it all depends on God. And when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that's what he meant. I can do all things when I'm relying on the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is working through me. The Holy Spirit working through me can do all things. And that's what we depend on. So what a wonderful benefit that is to have that power to obey and serve, or power to apply that understanding. Third benefit is the power to have your nature transformed. And now this, of course, goes hand in hand with point number 2. But not only are we hour by hour, minute by minute, doing the right thing, but gradually, it's not just a matter of what we're doing or not doing. It's a matter of the whole way we think and view everything, and our worldview, and the lens by which we see everything, and the way we think is being transformed, and we're having less and less the old mind and more of a new mind within us. So while I've ended up in Romans, let's begin with Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's just natural, doing what comes naturally. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And you can't live according to the Spirit unless you have the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So which do we want? The only way to get life and peace is through the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul spoke of the peace which surpasses all understanding. People can look at the lives of God's people and say, oh, you're going through so many trials and stresses that if I were going through all that you're going through, I would be really depressed. Well, so how do you have such peace of mind and take it in stride and have a sense of joy in spite of all the trials that you're going through? Well, the answer is God, through the Spirit, living inside of us, that to have that peace and joy and a feeling of life. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That means it's impossible not to be hostile toward God unless you have the Spirit of God. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You don't really belong to Christ. You can't really be identified as a child of God, a son of God, until you have God's Spirit within you. And so that's the answer. That is how the transformation, it takes place. Peter spoke of it as being partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. And what is spiritual growth? In a sense, there's a type of spiritual growth that takes place before you're baptized. You grow from knowing nothing and doing nothing right, and you grow to the point where you're trying to do what's right and all. But the real spiritual growth starts at baptism. That's when it's like the seed is planted and the seed begins to grow. That's when you begin to make much faster progress in understanding and the ability to understand all kinds of spiritual things. And that's like when the new child begins. It's like you're starting out as a little embryo, and you're just growing, or a little tiny child, and you're growing. And it is that's when the real spiritual growth begins. You're building more and more godly character. You're taking on more and more the mind of Christ after receiving the Holy Spirit. So as we use that Holy Spirit, He molds us, and we're conformed to Christ, and we're transformed as we take on more of the mind of Christ. Let's go now to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. When Paul wrote this, the Galatian church was having a lot of problems, and there was quite a bit of dissension and strife going on in the Galatian church. And there was a lot of carnality. And in Galatians 5 and verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You know, that's almost saying the same thing as we read back in Romans 7. There's this war going on, and you don't do the things that you wish to do. And so that shows how much we need the Holy Spirit. Well, let's go on and see the contrast. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication. So he's now describing the common traits of human nature. This is the way we start out, whether not necessarily all in this letter of the law, but generally we've all broken these in the spirit of the law, if not in the letter of the law. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It's like, well, okay, yeah, I remember the old Don. Just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the results of having the Spirit, are the very opposite. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I hope that is a better description of the new dawn. And again, that just shows an awesome, miraculous transformation. What a benefit to change from that first list to the second list. And it doesn't happen all at once, just like when you plant a fruit tree, or even in 1 year's time, when first warm day of spring comes, you don't suddenly have fruit on the tree. I mean, it happens slow, you know. You first have the blossoms, and it's kind of a slow process. It seems slow, but it's on its way. So we don't change overnight, but that is the transformation that happens when somebody wholly seeks and relies on the Holy Spirit. That is the tremendous contrast and change that can take place in a person's nature. He gives us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, as we heard in the sermonette. As Isaiah and Ezekiel said, you receive a new heart and a new spirit. Paul spoke of being a new man and a new creation. He also said it this way. He says, Christ lives in me. And of course, that's possible by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit carries the mind of Christ and the mind of the Father. So what a benefit that is, to have the power, to have your very nature transformed. Now, point number four, the fourth benefit. Number four, the power to serve and to do God's work. The power to serve and to do God's work, because isn't that our purpose? When we're called in this life to be in God's church in this life, during this age, to be the first fruits, we're called now instead of later, because there's a job for us to do. He has plans for each and every one of us to contribute to the work of God, to be a part of a body that carries out the work of preparing for the return of Jesus Christ, and to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and to be like John the Baptist and doing the work of Elijah to prepare the way for Christ's return. And of course, we know that the Bible says that he who is faithful in little is faithful in much, and that if you faithful in a few things, God will give you great things to rule over. So if you're, even though you don't feel like that you're making some a spectacular contribution, yet if you're very faithful in doing what you're able to do, that you will get a giant promotion when Christ returns. That you'll be given huge responsibility when Christ returns, because he knows that if you're faithful in the little things of this life, that you'll be faithful for eternity in the great things in his family. So let's turn to Luke 24, verse 45, where Jesus was promising, Luke 24, beginning in verse 45, where Luke was promising that they were going to receive power. But power for what? Verse 45 says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, they did not yet have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, but he opened their minds to much better understand. It's like he gave them a shot of the Spirit, like a temporary shot of the Spirit there, you know, so that they could understand a lot more than what they had understood. And, you know, I spoke about how kids growing up in the church, you know, they don't have the Holy Spirit, and you think, well, I wonder how much they're absorbing, but then when they receive the Holy Spirit later on, it seems like so much understanding comes back, and they understand and remember so well. Well, that's what happened to the disciples, of course, is that they just sort of halfway understood, and then when they received the Holy Spirit, it's like, wow, things are clear. And then they had this great understanding and great motivation after that. So he opened their mind to understand, to comprehend some scriptures. In verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. He said, you are about to receive power. But he had just made it clear that what that power was to be used for was to be witnesses to all the world. And so it's not power just so that we can feel strong and impress somebody, but it's the power to do God's work. And so then go on to Acts 1. Of course, it sounds almost the same because Luke wrote the book of Acts also. But we come to Acts 1, and we begin with verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so that's the purpose of that power. And then Acts 2, of course, showed them that the power had come right on time. And then, of course, when Peter began to preach to the people, and then in verse 37, people responded by saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said, here's the answer. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That same gift that you saw 120 just receive. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So you people are called, your children are called, and anybody else that God calls. And of course, after Christ returns, well, eventually it's going to be everybody. And the second resurrection opens it up to everybody. But this promise is the same promise is to all of us. And that's what God wants. He's eager to give the best gift that he can possibly give to each and every one of us, which is his own Spirit. Let's go to John 14. And, of course, John has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. And he calls it the Helper, and he calls it other things. But in many ways, he talks about the importance of the... He quotes many of the things that Jesus said about the Spirit. John 14, beginning in verse 8, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. It's hard to imagine greater works. I mean, who can do the kind of miracles that Jesus performed? Evidently, Jesus wasn't referring to public miracles and spectacular miracles. He was talking about the long-range fruits. In one sense, it's amazing how little fruit there was at the very beginning. Jesus himself preached for 3.5 years, and there were only 120 ready to receive the Holy Spirit at right when the Holy Spirit was first given. And that just sort of boggles my mind. And then, of course, once a lot of these other people that were there realized that Jesus truly was the Messiah, well, then they were ready for baptism, and 3,000 more were baptized that day. But when it comes to the works of preaching the gospel and the works of reaching out to all the world and the works of being a personal light and the works that are possible because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, I don't claim to understand fully what all Jesus had in mind when he said, greater works than these shall you do. But he's saying that you are going to have God's Spirit dwelling within you. And that's going to give you much more potential than you ever could begin to have otherwise. And so he said, verse 15, in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So whatever we do, we've got to ask for help. Ask for God to do it through us. That we can't do anything on our own. But that God will use me and use you as his instrument. And sometimes, say a silent, quick prayer when you meet up with somebody. You say, well, Father, if there's any way that I can help this person, let it be known. Cause him to ask me something or cause me to say something or cause us to get into a certain subject for conversation. But use me to help someone. And you just never know how God might use you. But Jesus said, he said, I want to help. So ask. Ask and you shall receive. So this power to do God's work, to do all the serving and the giving and the sharing and the loving and the caring for one another, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and to have a special love for your brethren, that's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what an awesome benefit that is. So when we seek to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit and we're spiritually minded, we grow and we're able to do more and more. Okay, point number five, the fifth benefit of God's Spirit. Number five is the power to be resurrected from the dead. The power to be resurrected from the dead. I want to go back to Romans 8. Romans 8 is so full of wonderful things about the Holy Spirit, about what is finally going to happen in the way of the resurrection. Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. You will receive the very same kind of resurrection to eternal life if that same Spirit is in you. That's going to be the key. The people who had the Holy Spirit when Christ returned, or who had the Holy Spirit when they died in faith, they will be the ones who are going to be in the first resurrection. It's like that's the seed, that's the potential, that's this. It's like a, it's going to blossom out into a spirit being. I want to go to 2 Corinthians 5. And verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5. In this place and in two other places in the New Testament, Paul speaks of the Spirit of God as a down payment or as an earnest, like earnest money. It's like a guarantee, like when you pay so much money to put something on hold and before you actually buy it, that as long as you receive that earnest of the Spirit and you keep that Spirit, it's like that is a guarantee that you then will be in the resurrection. So 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 4, for we who are in this tent, this human body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We want to put off this temporary tent and have a new spiritual body. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, the margin says down payment or earnest. So it can have any of those meanings, those all overlapping meaning there. But it's like, it's on hold for you. I mean, your name is then in the book of life. You're on the schedule. You're in. It's like if you've already, before the deadline, if you requested the site in Colorado for the feast, you're in. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you are on the list. You have God's promise that you will be resurrected as long as you keep that Spirit. John 4. John 4 and beginning in verse 13. Here Jesus was talking to this woman in Samaria. And you know, this was one of the first public announcements that Jesus made. And surprisingly, he made it to a Samaritan and to a woman and to a stranger. He made no bones about who he was and all. And they're talking about water. And in verse 10, Jesus said, I would have given you living water. And so then she asked, well, can I have this living water? And then in verse 13, Jesus answered and said, whoever drinks of this water of the well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? It's like just this is the wellspring of life, like the fountain of youth. This will spring up and you drink of this and you will have a youthful life forever and ever and ever. What a beautiful thing. And so just three chapters over in John 7, I think the last day of the feast, they had a ceremony of water. And in verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so we come to Christ, and when we get baptized, we drink. And then we continue to drink day after day after day after day. To drink in. And the Holy Spirit is dynamic. It flows through us. It goes out in obedience, in good works, in good attitudes, and in service to others. It makes it possible for us to be a light and the salt of the earth. And it does flow and kind of makes that circuit. And when he says living water, he means water that gives life, that gives eternal life. And you have the beginning of that already, if you have the Holy Spirit. Now, with those scriptures in mind, let's go to the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. First of all, Revelation 21, and this is, with that understanding in mind, to me, this is so inspiring. In the last verse of Revelation 21, he speaks of who's going to be in the New Jerusalem and who is not going to be. And he says, but by no means will enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Book of Life means a book of eternal life, the book of everlasting life, the book that has the names of all the people that are going to live forever. Now in chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. Now this doesn't mean just physical life or human life. This means water of life means as a symbol or picture of water that gives eternal life. Clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. And what is the tree of life? The tree of life has always been a symbol of eternal life. It's a tree of eternal, everlasting life. The tree that when you partake of it, you receive God's Spirit. And because Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate of the wrong fruit, they were not allowed to take of the tree of life. But when we're baptized and we receive God's Spirit, at that moment, we begin partaking of the tree of life. And day after day, as we receive God's Spirit, we are partaking of the tree of life. Verse 14. We're down to verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. As long as you don't turn away from God, he will never turn away from you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never kick you out of the house. You may run away, but that's your fault. If you stay, God's not going to kick you out. He's going to continue to work with you. He's not going to take away access to the tree of life unless you turn away and run away. And so we have access and will continue to have. And then in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the Spirit and the bride is the church are saying, come. We want Jesus to come back. We want him to return. Please come soon. And let him who hears say, come. But now, the next time we see the word come, it's not referring to Christ coming. It says, and let him who thirst come. Now it's talking to all of us. It's saying, and if you thirst, come. And you'll get to drink. Come here, because I want to give you a drink. An access to a spring that will, and a river of living water that you can drink forever. Whoever desires, let him drink of the water of life freely. Just drink all you want. God is not going to hold back. He's going to let you just drink as much as you want. So here in the very last chapter of the book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, we see the emphasis on the tree of life and the living water of life and the promise, the hope, the purpose, the future of the Holy Spirit and of eternal life. Do you thirst for the Holy Spirit? I hope so. Well, drink in deeply every day. So, let's summarize. God gives us the power to understand spiritual things. He gives us then the ability to apply and use that understanding and obey, which otherwise is mostly impossible. He gives us the power to really change and to be transformed and to become like Christ with the mind of Christ. And he gives us the power then to carry out and do God's work and to serve God and to serve one another. And he gives us a power to receive eternal life. You could perhaps think of more, but just thinking of those five benefits, how blessed we are, how blessed we are. If you have God's Spirit, use it. Let it lead you. Don't quench it. Stir it up. Don't lose it. Ask God to fill you every day with the Spirit and to lead you with the Holy Spirit and to make you spiritually minded. Today, yes, we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's something we can celebrate every day.